Sorry, I forgot to rewind here. Just a minute. Okay, I'm rewound. Now I'm ready. I want you guys to think with me for a minute like a puzzle is all that there is. A puzzle represents reality. Everything that we experience in the world is this puzzle. Each piece is a part of our existence. And how a person puts a puzzle together really depends largely on how they view reality. Now, there are different ways you can view reality. There are different ways you could put a puzzle together. So here's three different views, broad views of reality. One view is that it's matter only. All there is stuff. So related to our puzzle analogy, all there are pieces. There are pieces to this puzzle, and your job is to, with your mind and as you observe things, try to figure out how all these pieces go together. But this is a very complicated puzzle, all right? This is not a kindergarten puzzle. It's very challenging. But matter is all there is. You don't have any other input. That's one view of reality. Another view is mind is what is really real. So behind this puzzle piece, these puzzle pieces, there's this box. But the puzzle pieces don't really matter. They're just sort of an illusion. They're meant to distract you from the box. So focus on the box, and the puzzle pieces will sort of meld together in their own magical way. I know that sounds kind of confusing and weird, but that is a picture of reality that some people have. A New Age perspective or different Eastern religions view the world in that way. The biblical view is we can make some of these pieces fit together by trial and error. We know the ones with the, you know, the straight edges, they go on the outside. So we can do this a little bit on our own. But a great way to put the puzzle together is look at the picture on the box. And we have a picture on the box. And for us, that's the Bible. And we realize as we look at the picture and start to put the pieces together, this is really complicated, and there's someone behind this picture. There's an artist that drew this picture and gave us the box, the Bible, so that we would know how life fits together. This year, we're starting a new sermon series, and in case you're wondering, that puzzle thing up there was not something that Jamin painted, so I know it's not that inspiring. So wait, the inspiration will come in a few months, I'm sure. But we're starting a new sermon series, moving on from Closing the Gap. But today, I want us to talk about the picture of reality that the Bible paints for us, kind of the broad picture. And in the coming weeks, we're going to take a look at this picture and kind of zoom in on the different parts, go through the story of the Bible, and see that it really does match up with reality. As we look at this picture of the Bible and that the parts that it paints make sense, we'll actually become to trust it more and more. As the year progresses, we're going to take different pieces of the puzzle and pick them up, different puzzle pieces of our reality, look at the picture and see how they all fit together, puzzling pieces like our marriages, our relationships, politics, our work, sexuality, gender, all the different things that we experience in our reality, how are they supposed to fit together? We're going to look at the picture on the box and see how they fit together. Now, if you're like me and some other people that I've talked to, you might be like, sweet, I'm excited about this series because we live in confusing times. These are confusing times, but it turns out confusion is nothing new. In Acts 17, Paul stepped onto a confusing scene, and he encountered people there who were trying to put the puzzle together without the box. And so he stood before them and said, hey, let me describe the picture on the box so you'll know how this puzzle fits. So as you listen to Paul's words now, I'm going to read from Acts 17. Don't go into a spiritual, I'm in church mode, listening to the Bible. Yes, you're doing that. This is, yes, a spiritual place, and it's a spiritual event. But Paul is speaking to real people trying to make sense of their real lives. So try to listen to his words in that way. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What you therefore worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God, perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own prophets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver. He's not like the stuff of this earth or an image. He's not an imagination formed by the art of man. There were times of ignorance, and in those times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurances to all by raising this man from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We'd like to hear you again on this, Paul." So let me summarize quickly Paul's speech. There is a God who made all of this. He can be known, and you and I were actually made for him. But we've lived in ignorance, ignoring God, but now he calls us to repent. The time of repentance has come because Jesus has come into the world and has been raised from the dead. Now, there are three foundational ideas that I want to point out as we think about this picture of reality that Paul paints. Three ideas. One is God is there. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, the skies proclaim his handiwork. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood so that men are without excuse. And Romans 2, those who do not have the law, still follow the law and show that the law of God is written on their hearts. In all of us, Paul is saying, there's this sense of oughtness. We have an understanding of the law, even though it wasn't written down and given to us. Paul says this awareness, this oughtness confirms that God is there. God is at the beginning of the story. The whole thing starts with him. Now, if God is not at the beginning, then what is? Matter or gravity? That's one way to view it. It's just these puzzle pieces all together. But where does gravity come from? Where does matter come from? And next week, we're going to talk more about creation and science and how to make sense of the biblical record there. But today, I just want to introduce it a little bit. I was recently watching a PBS special, and I don't know if you knew this, but we sent out a space probe. We humanity. We sent out a space probe, and it's gone to the farthest place we have ever sent anything. And in this special, the scientists explained some of what they observed. They explained that they saw these pebbles that maybe were being attracted to one another. And they were explaining, this is maybe one explanation of planetary formation, that these small bits of matter stick together and over time create a larger ball of mass. And here we are, the Earth. Now, I'm not trying to evaluate their observations, just explain what they were saying. And they compared this formation to dust bunnies being formed at my house. You don't have dust bunnies at your house. At my house, dust bunnies under your bed or under the couch, you know, little clumps of stuff. We'll just leave it at that. We don't want to explain what dust bunnies are made of. But dust bunnies are made of something. They don't just magically appear there. There is dust in dust bunnies. There is a force that brings that stuff together. Time and chance cannot create dust bunnies. Time and chance cannot put this puzzle together. Now, one scientist on this PBS special made a great observation. He said, "The probe may help us understand how the earth was formed, but it will not help us understand why we are here." Science may tell us some of the how, some of the what, but not the why. But Paul answers the why question. He says, "You and I, actually everything, is here for God. Everything, everyone was made for Him." Now it's true, He does not need, He is complete, He is perfect. He did not create to satisfy Himself, but He likes what He made in this world. Now, if you want to, let's jump to our favorite part of the picture, which is ourselves. Where do we fit into this picture? How do I look in this picture? Well, Paul says we are His offspring. In Him, we live and move and have our being. Turns out, if you look at more of the biblical story, we are more than just matter and dust. We are special. But not because we're strong, not because we're smart, not because we can sing or play the guitar or paint a picture. We have innate value. We are special in quality and not in quantity. According to the biblical story, Tiffany, my wife, she wasn't made for me. She was made for God. She is God's possession. Now, you can be certain that my marriage will get messed up if Tiffany becomes my possession. Make dinner, make me happy, take care of these kids, live, exist for my happiness alone. But people, as part of God's creation, they're not just obstacles. They're not just obstacles to our pleasure, or obstacles to our happiness, or obstacles for our pleasure. They are priceless treasures. When I twist a person into an object made for me, eventually they lose their value. But if matter and dust is all there is, if God's not behind it all, then what are you but a bunch of cells and stuff? You're either here to make me happy or you're here to keep me from being happy. But God is behind it all. When I twist a person into an object, they eventually lose their value. You're not pretty anymore. You don't make me laugh anymore. You annoy me. I don't like you. But we know that we were not meant to be used up and discarded. We are more than just matter. And not only do you belong to God, but I belong to God. I exist for Him. Paul told us that we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. As we think about this world and think about this picture that Paul is painting, we can begin to see we are actually tenants here, and He is the landlord. Yes, He's a really good landlord. He is perfect. He knows everything, and He loves us, but we are His. His purpose in all of what we experience in His world is that we, His treasured creation, would seek Him and find Him, even though He's not hiding. The third thing in Paul's story is that God has not left us alone. He doesn't go into all of the detail that I will, but as you read the scripture, you can see it. He has given us each other. When Paul walked onto the scene in Athens, there were all these people working together, trying to figure out how the puzzle worked. They knew that we have each other. You're special. We can work together and figure this out. God has given us the gift of friendship and relationship, and it's a precious gift. We have each other to help figure out the puzzle. But if God's not behind it all, really we are just here to use and manipulate one another. We're not here to enjoy each other. Bless you. Sorry. I was really distracted by that. It's my son, and I just like, oh, sorry, Caleb. Bless you. I was telling somebody between services, this is my like Achilles heel when I'm preaching, It's like, you know, that the movie Up? Squirrel, squirrel, that's me. But I'm who God's given you, right? He's given us each other. And that's a good thing. It really is. He's also given us the scriptures. And for the next few months, we're going to look deeper and deeper into the reality of the scriptures and find that they're breathed out from God and they're really useful. Terry mentioned this a few weeks ago, some reasons that we can rely on the scriptures. And let me just mention a few of those. One is they are accurate in prediction. Isaiah predicted the exile of Israel. He wrote it down in a period of time, and then in a future time, it actually happened. Isaiah predicted that Christ would come. It was written in the past, and it happened in the future. They are also accurate in description. What Paul describes in Athens lines up with what we observe in the world, both out there in the heavens and in our hearts. It's written inside of us. The scripture is accurate in what we experience in this reality. And it's accurate in prescription. Turns out if you do what the Bible says, it works. If tried and carried out over time faithfully, the puzzle pieces of life fit together. But time and obedience are key. I went to physical therapy for the first time this week, and my knee's kind of been bothering me. He did some massaging on my knee, and wow, it felt better right away. And then he said, do these exercises. And so now I'm trying to do these exercises because it's actually started to feel worse as soon as I left the doctor. So I've got to do the exercises. I can't just go for a one-time fix. The scripture requires time and obedience in our lives. And over time, it will prove to be true and prove to work. He's given us the Holy Spirit, not just a nebulous mind behind it all, but a personal being who is fully God. He dwells in each believer and reminds us of the truth. He's active in the world, convicting of sin and the reality of scriptures. And as Paul mentions in Acts 17, he's given us Jesus. That's the man he's talking about there. A person, a man who is exceptionally wise and good and who claimed to be God. Jesus is a singularity in all of human history. Now, as you look at different views of reality, people are going to say, well, Jesus, at least the Jesus of the Bible, is just a myth. Well, if you really dig down and look at the picture that is our world and is the past, there is no evidence to support that claim. Actually, the evidence points in the complete opposite direction. There was one historian who wrote, no one reading these scenes, reading the New Testament, can doubt the reality of the figure behind them. After two centuries of higher criticism, the outlines of the life, character, and teaching of Christ remain reasonably clear and constitute the most fascinating feature in the history of Western man. Paul said to the men in Athens, you can know that Jesus is the man you should expect because he came back to life. Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. He is man, he claimed to be God, and he proved it in the resurrection. In the coming weeks together, we're going to look more at the evidence for the resurrection. But we're left with a problem. All these pieces are scattered, and we know they should fit together. If God has not left us alone, why do I feel so alone sometimes? Why does the world seem hopeless and full of hurt? The reality is, Christian, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, American, Canadian, Mexican, Persian, it doesn't matter what label you put on it, we all agree something is wrong. Something should be fixed. But if matter is all there is, then why does it really matter? How can something be wrong? The biblical view says you feel alone, Something seems wrong with the world because you were made for God and you have ignored him. Acts 17:30, in our passage, Paul said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." Ignorance could be defined as ignoring the knowledge you have. The heavens declare it, and it's written on our hearts, but we want to ignore it. We don't want to look at the box. I'd rather just figure this out on my own. And those who ignore God to the end of their life on earth will receive their desire. God will stop bugging them, and they'll be completely separated from him. Those who do as Paul said and repent will be restored to relationship with God now and forever. And we're tempted to say, and our world is tempted to say, can't God just overlook the brokenness and just put things back together? Well, no, because we've made a mess of his world. We are tenants. He is the landlord. We tore up the carpet, punched holes in the walls, broke the sink, and someone has to pay. So Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came and paid our debt when he died on the cross. And now our invitation is to repent and trust his payment for the damage that we've done to ourselves and to his world. Now, as we look at this biblical story, we're going to see that word repent come up often. It's a very important word in the Bible and in the overall story of reality. We've talked about it before here at River, and it means having a change of mind. Some of our ideas are right, and they correspond with the puzzle and how it fits together. But sometimes they don't. And when they don't, we have to repent. And yes, there's this one-time repentance. God, I have been ignoring you. I want to come back. I don't want to ignore you. And then we're looking at the box, and we don't like the picture, so we try to figure it out ourselves, and we have to repent again and again. See, this year, as we go through our series together and we pick up different pieces of the puzzle to try to figure out where they fit, we're going to have to ask ourselves over and over, who will we trust? Where and how does politics fit into this reality? It's part of my reality. I may not like what's happening, but how does this work? How is this supposed to work? Not who's supposed to be in office, but why is this here and how does this work, God? My marriage, I pick up that puzzle piece. How is this supposed to work? Gender, sexuality, I pick up that puzzle piece. God, how does this work? I feel this way. The picture says this. Who do I trust? And besides trusting the picture of the Bible, what are other options that we have? Well, you could trust your feelings, follow your heart. The reality is, unfortunately, our hearts will tell us what we want to hear. If I feel this way, it must be right. But you can know that sincere, authentic feelings and desires cannot change reality. We could trust the experts. That's not a bad idea. Employing the help of others can help us get things right. But just because everyone or they agree, it doesn't make it right or wrong. You know, I'm really glad, and I'm sure you are too, that doctors wash their hands now before surgery. There was a time in the world when they did not wash their hands. It was, meh, that's kind of a waste of time. Why bother with that? See, you might be thinking too, God, Rodney, there's a time when people are going to dismiss this idea of God. The thoughts in the Bible are antiquated and old. Like this, there's a time coming. Well, you realize cultures have tried and are still trying life without God. It's called communism, and the results are in. The experiment went horribly, horribly wrong. The reality is, God is there, the God of the Bible, not just a God, whether we acknowledge him or not. And his purpose in everything that he has made and that he allows into our lives is that we seek him and find him. And life, our existence here and in the future, will make sense and work if we trust the picture God has painted on the box and communicated through the Bible. In all of life's experiences, he is training us to trust him. And how do we train to trust? One way is acknowledge ownership. This is all his. Give thanks and faithfully steward what he has given to us. See, we have to train to trust him with the pieces that we've been given. Ourselves. I trust you, God, with my life, with my body, with my existence. You are the owner of me. And not in the owner just that, yeah, I'll let you be in charge, but you actually created me. Your name is written on the title. We have to train to trust him with our spouses, our friendships, our vocations, all the different pieces of our lives that he's given to us. We need to train to trust him with the pieces that we desire, the parts of the puzzle that seem to be missing that we want to be there and they aren't. We just can't find them. Desire for spouse, a desire for children, desire for peace, desire for a different, better, or more fulfilling job. In the biblical story, God really has given us everything we need. In the biblical story, this broken world is not our ultimate home. We were made for him, and he knows what's best. Now, does that mean we shouldn't desire? I shouldn't desire different or better or more? No, it just means if we desire, we ask. And we still train to trust. We ask the one who owns it all. And the part that's hard for all of us, really hard for me, is we train to trust with the pieces that we want taken away. God, this is part of my reality, but I don't like it. Paul had something like this in his life. In the scriptures, if you read it, it's called his thorn in the flesh. And he asked multiple times, God, take this away, but God did not. And you know, Christians, non-Christians alike, we can fall prey to this idea. God, remove this difficulty, make things easier, or you're not God. If you would, for a minute, just imagine yourself in an airplane. You're flying to Denver, okay? You're not a pilot. You're just a passenger. You don't know how to fly a plane. And you decide, I want to stop off in Hayes on my way to Denver. So you go to the cockpit, and you say to the pilot, hey, could we pull over in Hayes on our way to Denver? Obviously, the pilot says, no. And then you say, fine, I'm done with you. Get out of the chair. I'm going to fly this thing on my own. How is that going to turn out? You're not going to make it to Denver. You're not going to make it to Hayes. You want what you want, but kicking the guy in charge out of the seat is not going to solve your problem. It's going to make the problem worse. But that's what we can do with God, whether we are a believer or not. God, take this pain away that my child is suffering with. It's a right thing to ask for. God, fix this broken marriage or I'm done with you. But kicking him out of the cockpit is not going to solve the problem. As we train to trust with the things in our life that we want God to take away, we can eventually be able to say, like Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Over time, as our relationship of trust grows, we might hear him whisper, try that piece over here. Or that piece goes there. And we'll begin to trust him and realize we are putting together a beautiful, wonderful existence, even in this world. Not perfect, but one in which God is acknowledged as the owner and more of the pieces fit together and make sense. My prayer is, God, help us this year, each day, train to trust you with the many different pieces of our lives, of our existence. We confess many pieces are puzzling to us, but you are the God who has not left us alone. Help us to trust you. Thank you that you are here. That's my prayer. Now, why don't you take a minute and pray and talk to God as the band comes forward? I won't give you direction. Just speak to him about what is on your heart. Maybe you're saying, God, please just help me put this puzzle together. Help me know that you are really there. Talk to him this morning, and then we'll worship him together.